So Matt Henderson had said that the Bible contains a lot of different things, some of which can be verified by evidence and reason, and some of which require faith. And so it's a matter of what of those things, what are we talking about? And so exactly, so it's a yes and no. I wouldn't answer that question yes right away, because I'm going to explain first. I'm going to say, well, no, like we don't, doesn't need faith that Jesus existed, that he did these miracles, that he rose from the dead. Those are things that eyewitnesses saw. That's just more a matter of history. But yes, there are pieces that require faith, such as that you can be forgiven of sin, that you can be with God forever, various other things. Yes, it requires faith. And so it's both. So it depends. So he's saying, doesn't it require faith to believe anything you haven't personally seen yourself? I don't think so under a proper definition of faith. I guess it's a matter of what you're taking on authority. So if you would want to go to the point of saying, we're not really taking the disciples as authorities so much as eyewitnesses. So it's not a matter of they have this special, unique ability to understand this area, and therefore, even though we can't, we're going to trust them. It's more so they're just saying, we saw this happen. And there are many others. So I wouldn't use faith in quite the way we would have to say anything we haven't seen with our own eyes. Because we also, now, I don't think this is a problem for most things, but we can see something and be confused or misunderstand. So even if we see it, that's not automatically going to get us out of kind of the concern. So I would say no, faith would not so much be that, because it's what reasons do you have to believe this thing. Now, if it's something that you're believing only by the authority of the one that you're listening to, then I would say yes, that falls under more of a faith claim. That I trust this person to know about this thing, and here's why I trust them. So by faith, I trust this aspect they're talking about. But it wouldn't necessarily be just because we didn't see it, I think.
My response with that response to me would be trying to get him to admit that he believes in evolution.
Yeah, so we might be able to say, right, well, and that might be something to ask him. Say, when you use the word faith there, tell me, what do you mean by that? Now, he tied it into hope. He said, you said faith is hope. Well, kind of, right? But what's he doing with the word hope now? Well, the way he's going to use it, is that a biblical definition of hope? No. So he's going to a wishful thinking definition of hope, and he's tying faith into that. Now she is thinking Romans 8:22. She's thinking that hope is believing even though you don't see it now, you know, for who hopes for what he sees. But she's not making that correlation to draw, well, when I say hope, what I mean is we know God has promised this. I don't mean it like I have a wish that it might be true, but that's what he's doing. So when he says that now, because we're not being clear on terms, now that's going to, it's going to confuse things and gum things up. And she's, I think we can often, we can even have different definitions or different ways we would use a word, and we wouldn't use the word hope with regard to biblical things the way we would in the world. And yet, in a conversation, if we're not really intentional, we could just blow right past that, even if we know the distinction. So we have to be really intentional and think, well, wait, you just said, what do you think I mean when I said hope? Because we need to make sure we have the same understanding there. And so just thinking about that, what are the words you're using? Trying to define them as much as possible when you use them, especially words like faith and hope, because we pretty much know that most people are using those not in the way the Bible would be using them. Now, and I don't even mean that it's wrong to use them in another way. We just have to be clear if that's what we're doing. So, okay, so yeah, so I think, again, as Matt said, very good. If the question was, do you have to have faith to believe the Bible? Well, some of it, but not all of it, and here's why, and make those distinctions of the different kinds of things that you have to believe in different
no.
ways.
No, because I would need more than a book saying something is true.
Sure.
Like a personal experience would probably be really helpful for me.
For sure.
So I can't say.
Now that is
flag.
illegitimate. Anthony, you don't believe that. Anthony does not believe that. That's a flag on the play. Usually he doesn't do that. Yeah, that's bad. He personal experience would not. He's leading. So that's bad. Yeah. And so he had to, right, so he has to use an illegitimate, right, like, so now he's leading her. So we know what he's going to do. She has no idea what's coming, but.
That I've had anything like that. And I think if I were to experience something.
Have you had an experience like that?
Mm.
Really?
No, I don't think so.
Wow.
But if I guess if I did, let's say, what would be a good example of something that could happen to me that I might be like, ooh, I wonder if that's that miracle stuff that Emily was telling me about.
For me, it was, like I said, when I was in high school and just growing up, I thought that being a Christian, which is what I was raised into, was being a good person. And so for me, I was just desperately trying to be perfect and trying to be good enough and measure up. And really, I wasn't. And I knew I wasn't. So it left me in this kind of place of, this isn't what it should be. This isn't working for me. And I see these people who have joy and hope. That it's hard to explain, you know, but they're just full of joy. And you see them, it's like, what is going on? Somehow they're not in a ton of depression or in a ton of hopelessness or just lost, you know, and I feel like.
So what's the, there's something good in what she's saying, but when you're saying that's the evidence, then what is she kind of setting up without meaning to? Right, well, her conversion, but she's saying, I just saw that they had these things. There was not this hopelessness. There was this joy. So then what about something else? And I can't remember what Anthony does, but I would be thinking, okay, well, I know CrossFit has changed people. It brings them hope and joy, and they have a community. So is that a true, like, so there might be something to that, but when we're making that, she's essentially saying, well, that was the reason that I knew it was true and unique. Well, what if we can show it's not unique? Now are you going to say, well, it verifies this other thing is true? And of course, Emily's going to think, well, no, there's a difference. But, and this is, I think Paul, we had talked about this a while back. There are elements of the Christian experience that I genuinely think are unique. It's really hard to explain that to someone, especially who's not. So it could be true that there are things. There's a kind of joy you can only experience as a Christian. It could be true that that's the case, and I think it is, but it's really hard to show that in a way, like, what's that difference? Because you can find secular people that have a fair amount of joy and don't have depression, all that. So I do think there's a difference there, but I'm not sure we can always show that, so it's kind of tricky to use as, it might be this is something that could push you to consider. But I would never want to use it as this is evidence of, because then it would be evidence of all these other things being true. So we might say, you know, well, I think a lot of people are really looking for something to give their life meaning, and that was one of the things I found. I know people find meaning in other things as well, but I kind of sense there's this unique, but I believe it because it's true, but that was one of the things that often motivates people to consider it. So we can make a distinction there.
I believe it because it's true?
Well, yes. right. Well, what I'm saying is there's a distinction between saying, well, because those people had joy, it's true, and saying, because those people had joy, I was compelled to look into it and see if it was true.
Yep.
Yeah. Right. Yeah, I would want to say, I'm inclined to say you could still have limited, because I think you could have joy when you're, and this is an open discussion here. I would be inclined to say that I think you could reach certain levels of joy when you're finding it in things outside of yourselves, which are the kind of things we're made to be, like in community. So like in a family, I think serving one another. While I think you can do that, again, in a unique way as a Christian, having the perspective of who we are in Christ, what our future end is, that we can truly self-sacrifice in this world because our real treasure is in the world to come. I think a different level can be attained, but I would say there are probably ways you can attain some joy outside of Christianity. using that word in a sense they would understand. Because I'm not sure you could, until you experience that unique sort of distinction that could come with Christianity, I'm not sure you would be able to get it. Does that make sense? But not the same level, I would say, probably, yeah.
Okay. Man's Search for Meaning.
Man's Search for Meaning.
By Viktor Frankl.
Okay.
It's something I think Christians ought to read every now and then.
Okay.
Repeatedly. He suffered through Auschwitz.
Yeah.
And he lived through both of them, and he went on to live a very successful life as a doctor afterwards. And he was burying people right and left. I could get hooked on saying more about it than
right.
I should. But what amazes me is he was living an incredible, whatever reason, he was a Jew, but for whatever reason, he was living a Christ-like life. He was giving himself to all these people. And I believe that God preserved him.
Mm-hmm.
I got to be careful. I'm not trying to
right.
say against God. But if you do godly things, I think Paul talked about this.
Yeah, pulling up Romans 2 here.
You're going to experience a good result.
Yeah, right. Yeah, if you follow God's law, whether you fully know it or not, right, yeah. So, but Paul says in Romans 2, for all who have sinned without the law also perish without the law, and all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. For it is not the hearers of the law who are righteous before God, but the doers of the law who will be justified. Now, we know this isn't works-based salvation, but kind of get the gist of what you're saying. For when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do what the law requires, they are a law to themselves, even though they do not have the law. They show that the work of the law is written on their hearts, while their conscience also bears witness, and their conflicting thoughts accuse or even excuse them on that day when, according to my gospel, God judges the secrets of men by Christ Jesus. So there's something in when the person responds to the law written on their heart, their conscience, as they listen to that and follow it, whether they understand who God is ultimately yet or not, there's something in that that's drawing them closer to being right, receiving or being more like God, getting closer to what they should be. And so Paul's not saying there they have no sin, because that's the whole, they're conflicting thoughts. They're doing these things, but they're conflicted about them. They know it's wrong. They're still doing it. Maybe they're doing it less because of that. And there's something happening there. So I think as the person responds to those things and, like you're saying, lives a life more in line with God, whether they fully understand why they are or not, outside of just that internal conviction, there's something happening there that's going to, probably that person's going to have more happiness, maybe a lower level of joy. And so there's something going on there that we can
don't
have.
Don't hate it when you're heathen, neighbor is more righteous than
you, right. And so we have to be careful, because it's just, that is not the evidence that, well, this person was content, so whatever they believe, well, what if they're a Buddhist and they meditate and whatever, it brings them contentment. Well, we don't want to say that makes it true. We could just say it's true that they have contentment. But that doesn't mean that the reason that what they're doing or what religious system they adhere to is necessarily true. And so we don't want to make that the test for Christianity, because then it becomes the test for everything else. That's the main point here.
For me, in discovering a relationship with Christ, I was just, I mean, you know, like a relationship. Are you married, or
yes.
Are you in a relationship?
Mm-hmm.
Like the first parts of the relationship, that's so exciting, or can be, you know,
uh-huh.
where it's like, wow.
So if I can,
yeah.
Is it conceivable that somebody can, I'm kind of envisioning a woman who's walking on a trail and meeting a guy with a camera in the woods in India. And she was raised to believe that Vishnu was the one true God.
Mm-hmm.
And she realized that, you know, I really need to figure out if this is true on my own, and that it's not, that this belief just isn't a product of my upbringing. And she goes to the university and she has a personal experience with Vishnu. And she has that feeling, and she sees the good that can come from the belief. And then she even experiences things that she would say are miracles. And she's concluding that Vishnu is real. Like, this is real. I'm 100% sure that this is true. And maybe even she goes so far as to say, that faith is a part of this, that I hope that it's real, and I'm believing in something that can't be seen. What would you say to a person like that who's using all the same processes that you're using but concluding that a completely different God is real?
I think that I would ask her about her God. I would want to get to know her personally and get to know her story and her heart. And
do you think that she would say that her God was real and maybe even more real than yours?
She very well might. But I think I would ask her just to tell me about her God. What is he like?
Mm-hmm.
How does he influence your life? And how does having a relationship with him, what does that look like played out in your life?
Sure.
And for me, like with having a relationship with Jesus, that's looked like him dying for my sins. And so I'm forgiven and I'm set free. And I am able to be brought to God because Jesus says that he's the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one comes to the Father except through Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
And so because of that, like I have been set free. And so I'm able to live in freedom. And there's a lot of other religions, and I'm not briefed in lots of other religions, where there's not a lot of freedom.
I'm not really an expert here.
Yeah.
Yet this woman would probably be able to find passages in her holy book that would justify her certainty that she had it right.
So I kind of get the sense that what she's almost saying, or what it's coming across as, is, well, which one brings the more benefit? And what she might have in mind is she's heard something about how, you know, all other religions, it's about what you do to make yourself acceptable to God, but in Christianity, it's about what God's done to make you acceptable, right? She might have something like that in her head, but what it makes it sound like is, well, I'd have to see, like, so what kind of benefit? Now, I don't think if we pressed, this is what she would come out with, but I think how she's coming across is, well, we'd have to see what the benefit was of that God, and has that God offered as much benefit as my God has? Because here's what my God has offered. But the problem, and how real is it to her? And the problem is we can make idols real. That's the whole problem with idols, is we make them God. We're all prone to that in various ways. All people are. That's probably one of the clearest things throughout all of Scripture, is man is overwhelmingly exposed to creating idols and worshiping them as God, right? That's the whole problem. So I think that's just a little dangerous, the way she's talking about it, because it's probably not coming across the way that she really would mean or intend it. So again, what if there was a God that offered something better? I mean, that wouldn't make it true. We'd say, well, okay, well, fine. So you made up this thing that has all these benefits, but how do you know that it's real? How do you know you actually can get them? Right? And that's where the faith part comes in, is what's the basis on which you can trust that the person making that claim of what you're going to receive actually is true? And that's where faith comes in for us. Jesus did these things in history, and that's why we believe that these things he offers in eternity are actually real. We can actually have them. That's where faith comes in. I can't prove that.
Right.
Yeah.
How could a neutral observer looking at both of those, your situation and hers, mm-hmm. maybe someone even like myself, mm-hmm. that wanted to figure out which of the two of you really had it right,
yeah.
how could we test both claims to see who was really believing in the correct yeah. deity?
Well, I think that's part of faith, is when it's all said and done, we're going to find out. You know, I believe that when we die, this isn't it. We're either, you know, we're eternal beings.
Can we find it out in this life?
If we're eternal or not?
Can we find out whether this hypothesis that you have, is true in this life?
Because I found it to be true.
Yeah, because if it's not and we die, we'd really have no way of reporting back to the other people who are believing this stuff that, hell, hold on a second, there's an issue here. So how could we figure out in this life that what you're believing in is true? Is faith the thing that you need?
So what would you guys say? How can we figure it out in this life?
You have just as much faith as I do.
So, but can you figure it out? So if that was the question, how can you figure it out? Okay.
Right.
What could we say about Jesus that maybe fits in line with what he's saying? You know, someone would have to go and report back. I mean, in a sense, right, we're saying, actually, well, the claims about Jesus are that he came from there and that he does know, that he knows what eternity is. And he would say, well, yeah, but how could you know that you can trust him, Paul? Yeah.
In Christianity, we have established or attempted to establish a doubt-free environment. Right? Where she feels like she has to say, absolutely yes, you can, there is no doubt.
Right.
But, and even like a guy like Frank Church would say, I'm 97% sure. I've looked at all the evidence. This is the most reasonable and the most logical answer, and I believe it.
Mm-hmm.
Right.
Right. Right. Okay. Yeah.
Would,
I'll come back.
Would this be a good time for you to give us the high points of
Oh, Pascal's wager?
Pascal's wager.
Yeah, so it could play in. Overall, Pascal's wager, especially with an Anthony, doesn't go too well because they're still going to say what's the reason. You're better off just talking about the reasons that I think, from what I've seen, especially with a guy like Anthony, than using Pascal's wager, which is, for those that don't know, essentially, well, all things equal, you know, if you have one belief that would offer eternity with God and one that's sort of irrelevant, like nothing happens, then you're better off just putting your chips on the one with God, and if it doesn't happen, it doesn't happen. Because if you don't believe in God and you're wrong, it's a major problem. But if you don't believe in God and there is no God, then it doesn't really matter anyways. It's kind of the gist of it. There might be some value to that. It's hard to really get that out in most conversations. I think it's hard for people to understand what you're saying. And again, what I think the biggest problem is, I think it gets away from what we're really probably should be saying and what Paul or Peter would be saying, which is, well, you know, but it actually happened. It's not a matter of what's the better result or what's the more likely, like what's the better outcome if it is true. We're saying, no, it's actually true. We saw it. So there's not that kind of question about it. And yeah, to add to what you're saying, Paul, as far as Paul was mentioning that we often don't leave room for doubt in Christianity, and we make this like you have to be absolutely certain. And so you say this and you can't say, you know, well, I'm very confident, but not absolutely. And I think I would go further in that. If you would break down the distinction for an Anthony of, well, here's why I believe this. And so, yeah, by faith, I trust that when Jesus says these things are the case, they're true. But I can't verify those. So no, I can't by experience and what he's using, you know, faith and hope in the book, hoping that it's true. Again, he's going back to a false, not a biblical version of what hope is. And so he's saying you hope that it's true. No, I don't hope that it's true like you mean that. I know that it's true. As much as I can know that it's true, I know that it's true because here's why I believe who Jesus is, who he claimed to be. Here's what he said about it, and so I trust him in it. So my hope is in Jesus came from that place. He came from eternity. He says this is the way to be with God for eternity, so I believe him in it. Well, why would you believe that he knows anything about that? Well, because he did miracles and he was raised from the dead, and that would be evidence that he's not just another human being, that there's something unique about him. He has a unique authority. Right. Right. How can you prove the Bible's true? Right. Like, how do you trust? Okay, so this is important where when we say we're believing something from the Bible to a non-Christian, when we're using the Bible for them, I'm not saying we have to quit believing in it this way, But we're using it as these are just documents that record what people saw and did and heard at that time. So we need to go back, and I can do some worksheets and we can have some things to refresh on. But here's why we trust the Bible. We know it's been passed through history accurately. We know that there's a very small amount of it that we're unsure of, you know, like I think it's 0.2 or 0.3%. Maybe this verse was supposed to be here, maybe it wasn't. But even the little bit of parts that we're not 100% sure which version was supposed to be, was the original, or if a verse was supposed to be included or not, they don't affect any major or minor doctrine. They're not the basis, certainly they're not the basis of any doctrine. And so we know it's been passed through history well, that we can go back to early manuscripts, that it's well attested. So we have what they wrote. Then for how do you know what they wrote is true, that's where she's kind of getting there. They were willing to suffer and die and go through all these things, and it was a large number of people that were willing to do that, and they were the ones who actually would know whether it's true or not. So yeah, the 9/11 terrorists died. They were willing to die for their faith, for what they believed, and thought that they were going to have heaven because of it. The difference is the reason they believe that is because of something that a guy said happened in a cave 1,400 years earlier with no one else around to verify whether it happened or not. For Christians, we're saying this was a very public thing. These people wrote this very early. There's a lot of things they say that don't make sense unless they're actually recording the truth, especially that they include things like women, that there are people made prominent in the New Testament in Jesus' interactions with Jesus that you would not include in a text written to Jews, such as the Roman centurion, the Syrophoenician woman, unless they actually happened, because that would be a way to get everyone to ignore what you're saying. And then that you'd be willing to suffer beating, whipping, jail, and then even death, and no one recants. Nobody says, all right, we made it all up. So they know whether or not it happened. They said, we saw this. We didn't hear this from someone. We saw it. Even Paul, the whole basis for his conversion is what happened on the Damascus Road. He's saying, no, this actually, the Lord appeared to me, and this happened. So they're the first level. They're not basing it on anyone else. So they know whether it's true or not, and yet they're willing to go all through all this. So the best explanation, historical explanation, by far, and I've looked at all the alternatives, there's none that even come close to this actually happened. Jesus actually rose from the dead. Now, you could deny that, and I'd say, okay, well, what's your basis? Because again, and they're going to say, well, I don't believe the Bible the way you do. And I would say, I'm not asking you to believe the Bible the way I do. I'm just saying these documents, these men saw this and wrote it down, and there are many other eyewitnesses. This is very early. If this didn't happen this way, it wouldn't have been able to proliferate in that world the way it did. So what's your explanation for how they came to believe this so strongly that they were willing to suffer and die if it didn't actually happen? And what history has shown is all the alternative theories, you could pit nothing but non-Christians against one another, and they disprove all of the alternative theories. You don't have to bring a Christian into the conversation. You just pit secularists against each other, and they all show all the holes in all the alternative explanations. Now, of course, they're often vouching for their one, but you can put the other, and there are really good reasons why all those, you know, the swoon theory, or that there was a twin, and he happened to appear in Jerusalem right after, you know, and then ended up accepting worship and all this, or these varying, like, very fantastical. If you're willing to believe that over, you have what's called blind faith. I don't. Because there's no way, that's a terrible explanation. Like, yes, if it worked, it would be an explanation, but it doesn't work. So if you choose to believe it anyways, well, I don't know if there's much I can do, because you're not interested in reason at that point. So what you find now is, for the most part, they just don't even offer alternative theories. It's just, it couldn't have happened. It's a miracle. That's not possible. Well, how do you explain this? Why, we don't talk about that. Why don't you talk about that? Because what they know is a lot of attempts historically have been made to have an alternative explanation, and they don't work. So they just don't even try anymore, which is really interesting.
So how do you respond to the answer to that? Well, the burden of proof is not on me, but on you.
to prove that that's wrong. As far as the Bible or that Jesus rose from the dead?
Well, we're talking about how much evidence there is for the Bible.
Right.
And you're kind of giving them.
Right.
Giving it back to them to prove it to you that it's wrong.
Right.
And I've heard the response that the burden of proof is not on me, but on you.
Well, yeah, because they'll say, I'm not the one making the claim. So some, especially atheists, will try to say, well, I'm not making a claim, a positive claim. I'm just not accepting all these others. But they actually are. I mean, it's kind of a rhetorical tactic where they are claiming that there is no God, whether they want to admit to that or not. And I think I would still just say, okay, well, whether I've just given you this evidence, so what do you do with it? I would just kind of push it back to that, because if somebody's really using that technique, I might say, well, help me understand, you know, how you're not making a positive claim, because are you saying it's true that there is no God? And they're saying, well, they would maybe say, no, I'm just saying I'm not convinced that there is a God. And that's all I'm saying. Okay, well, I've just given you evidence for why I think this one's true. What do you do with it? And then at that point, if they say, well, the burden is not on me, I'd say, okay, well, fine, but I just gave you evidence. What do you do with it? And why would you write this off? And then they might say something like, well, because it involves a miracle and that's not possible. And I'd say, okay, well, now they just made a positive claim. Miracles aren't possible. So give me the evidence for that. Why? How do you know a miracle is not possible? And now they've made, so... Right.
Today in Children's Church, talking with the kids about Matt and Agar,
okay.
Who was an early apologist, he wrote a letter to Marcus Aurelius and his son Thomas, who was a Roman leader in the middle to late 100s.
Okay.
And he's actually, he is refuting claims against Christianity that Christians were atheists.
Right. Right. Right.
Right. So he writes these letters, and it's, I mean, even that, and so you're what, 150 years out, 160 years out from Jesus' life.
Yeah. Or, well, actually, probably 120, right? 33, 150 minus 33.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Fall apart when you start talking about the historicity of it all. And they say, well, your sources are tainted, right? Like,
right.
Josephus is a good example. Say, well, he didn't know what he was talking about. Nobody believed him anyway. But secular history, to look at secular history and say, look, see this guy, this, and to be able to corroborate.
Right.
Right,
and at the very least, non-biblical history, which we can look at the New Testament documents as historical just like anything else. We don't have to give them extra weight. Now, I think we can come to believe that in the end and that it's justified, but we could look at them as just historical and say, okay, well, what are the other options during that time period outside of any biblical sources? And even if all you got was, which you easily get, that there was this group that became... this cult or this group that raised up in the out of the Jewish world known as Christians, and they followed this man named Christ and worshipped him as a god. And these, okay, if that's all you had, you could still say, okay, how did that happen? How did this group suddenly come to believe this about this person and begin to worship him in this way, especially if it's coming out of Judaism? And there's clearly one of the main things of Judaism, the Shema, Behold, O Israel, our Lord is one. There's one God. So how did they suddenly worship this man as a god if they're also still, they didn't saw themselves as Jewish? So there is one God and they worship this man as a god. How does that work? What's the explanation? So if historically we know this happened, there has to be an explanation historically for how it happened. Whether we could get at that, you could maybe debate. But that's where we could then come in and appeal to the New Testament documents as reliable in recording what happened at the time. We have a lot of reasons to believe they aren't just making things up. And we could go through that at some point. And so at that point, now we have a basis on which to believe what they say as historical documents, which then justifies the best explanation for that is that the claims they make about Jesus rising from the dead are actually true, which now brings Jesus to a unique level of authority to where the things he says carries more weight than we had to go into it. So we don't have to go into, you don't have to tell an atheist, well, pretend that Jesus really is God and then listen to all this stuff and look how powerful it is. Well, okay, but I don't believe he is God, so that doesn't matter. We don't have to start there with them. We can say, what do you make of this? What would explain why these people were willing to do all of this, except that it's actually true, that it actually happened? And like I said, we'll all make up a worksheet that kind of could go through a lot of the reasons that I think that's so powerful and that we can use for people. But it would be at least a very different approach than what she's taking. It would flesh out what she was actually attempting, I think.
Showed him a film about the conjunction of two planets or something that people are saying caused the big star over Bethlehem that led the wise men to was citing all these prophecies that had been fulfilled about the star that the conjunction of the two planets or whatever it is the actual explanation is really, really fits.
Right, automatically.
Automatically, if it's a historical document, but it's in the Bible.
Right.
Only Christians believe that the Bible is accurate.
Mm-hmm.
And Christians are biased, therefore.
Right.
The document is ruled out.
Well, and so I think we need to make a distinction between infallible and accurate. So we could just show from history, from archaeology, time and time again, the Bible is proved accurate. A lot of things that archaeologists, cultures that they didn't think were actually real, then they find stuff. Okay, and the Bible's affirmed again and again. And so there have been many claims, especially as you go kind of in the, I guess, the golden age of archaeology in the 1900s, there were a lot of things that they said, this culture didn't exist, the Bible made this up, and they find true. Then we could look at different things, aspects of the New Testament, such as Luke, a lot of not necessary details that say, okay, this is actually how deep that the water outside of that port actually is. And there's this, there's sort of these irrelevant details. So it would be incorrect to say no one other than Christians believe there are things about the Bible that are accurate. What the distinction I would make is, if I'm talking to a non-Christian, is I'm not asking you to assume this is infallible, that it's without error, and believe whatever it says no matter what. I'm saying it's shown itself to be accurate historically with various things, and so you need to give that consideration. But I think sometimes what might come off, because Christians can do this unintentionally or intentionally, is we're almost asking the person to believe the Bible the way we believe the Bible before they're even convinced of Christianity or the Bible, which just doesn't work. And I don't think people know how to quite articulate that. And so we end up being ships passing in the night, right? We're trying, like, it seems so obvious to us, well, why you should be considering this. And it seems so obvious to them. You're asking me to do so, to believe something that I've already told you I don't believe as the starting point of me being convinced that it's true. And so there's this. So I think making that distinction would maybe be helpful in that type of circumstance. And And again, here would kind of also play into that, where we want to make a distinction between those things we believe because there's historical evidence for them versus this is something I can only believe by faith. So I'd admit, yeah, I believe certain things by faith, but I want to make that distinction of what those things are and why and how that ties in. And so, again, hopefully this chart will. I'm going to keep going so we can try to get through this.
I think that's been the thing for me, is placing my faith in Jesus and just the experience that I've had in response to that, and the freedom and the breakthrough in my own life. And then even just encountering him and, like, the community that I've experienced, I've found in the church, like, well, there's lots of different church experiences of people who call themselves Christians.
I think she's making a distinction between, I used to do this kind of religious practice thing growing up, but then there was a point I realized this other level of it.
That individual.
And she's talking about that transition without making
clear that that's what she means. I understand that there are similarities here, but the way that I'm concluding that I actually have it right, and Vishnu is the one true God, is that faith. I take it on faith that I've got it figured out. I have a dilemma here because now I see two people who are using the same method but arriving at a different conclusion.
I can tell you the difference.
Or what is it?
So what I'm saying is the Holy Spirit. So with God, there's God the Father, there's God the Son, there's God the Holy Spirit. And when I entered into a relationship with Jesus and became a child of God, like God, and I'm using a lot of Christian language, I hope that's not like, what are you saying?
I'm following you.
I had the Holy Spirit, which is God himself. So when Jesus rose from the dead, after he was crucified on the cross, he then sent the Holy Spirit to be with us as the helper, as the counselor, as the encourager, as the one with us. So when you encounter a true Christian, maybe not, someone you, like, the identifier of if someone is a child of God would be if they have the Holy Spirit in them. So my hope and my prayer would be, I don't know who else you're going to encounter or who else you're going to have an interview with, but that, I don't know if you see the Holy Spirit in me. Maybe you do, maybe you don't. I don't know. That's on him. But in that, like, Jesus, while he was here, he did miracles. He was able to heal people. He brought people from death to life.
I think that claim there kind of falls under the same trap of, I think there is something true to it. It's really hard to quantify that or give that to someone in a way they can understand it. It might be compelling, and I think it could be that someone who really has come under the control of the Holy Spirit and that is living a Christ-like, God-like life, that people say, there's something different about that person. To convince them, see, that's the Holy Spirit in me in this, that I think is very, very difficult. So again, it might compel them to consider, but it's a really difficult thing to point them to. This is the way you know it's true. Do you see this little difference about me? Although it could be true that there is a difference, it's hard for that to be the grounds of someone else believing. And again, Paul, Peter, we don't see that in the New Testament. So it's true, but that doesn't mean it's easy to transfer to someone.
Sight to the blind.
It says this in the scriptures.
Yes.
Okay, so one last question.
Sure.
Okay, last question here, and then you can go on the trail.
Yeah.
And thank you for staying extra. Appreciate it. So my question is, I'm really intrigued by this, the concept of the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
Does a person have to incorporate faith in their belief in order to be sure that the Holy Spirit is a real thing?
Well, you could say the Holy Spirit is real. Well, you could be like, yeah, I think the Holy Spirit's real. I think it would take faith, yeah. I think the answer, for me, it took faith. But then, also, I grew up in the church and I hadn't yet had a relationship with Jesus. I just knew a lot about God.
Again, what she's talking about is that distinction of my religious practice versus,
but I wasn't living.
No, there was something that made it more real. Then I realized there's this whole other level I didn't even know about.
Because you were taught it, but then now today, because you've gone through all these experiences and the journey, it sounds like what you're saying is that
the faith is what put the Holy Spirit inside of me.
Yeah.
So now I'm able to live from the Holy Spirit and not from who I was. Like, he's actively transforming me into the image of Christ. So daily, I'm becoming more and more like the picture of Jesus, who is God here as a human form 2,000 years ago, and less like me when I was trying to be this perfect, awesome person when I really wasn't.
Okay,
you know?
Okay. I have one more question.
So just simplify it. She's getting a lot into the whole what Christianity does for you. Just simplify. You know, I don't even think it's necessarily wrong, whether it's the most helpful at this point in conversation. What she's saying isn't bad, But she's saying so much. Imagine you have no context for Christian doctrine and you're hearing all this. It's like overwhelming. So what I think she could do that's really helpful is, well, I think a lot of people grow up in this very sort of religious practice. But for me, there was this distinction when I came to understand that there's a personal relationship side to it, that Jesus actually was real, that he died, these things happen, and it's not just about the things you do. And if you make it all about the things you do, religious practice, that's never, you're never going to do enough. You're never going to be good enough. And when I came to realize that what Jesus had taught was that you can never do enough religious practice to be acceptable to God, that was an important difference for me. And that it was about Jesus came and lived and taught and did miracles and died for the sins of the world, that I could be forgiven of sin, and that then he was raised from the dead, and that proves he is who he claimed to be. That was a whole different understanding than what I had had from just this go to church, be a good person upbringing. So that was an important distinction. Does that make sense? Do you know? So there might be a way to just, but say what you're explaining, where she's just kind of saying a lot, and I think it would be really hard if you weren't familiar with all of this to track, even though I don't know that she said really anything that's truly wrong, but it's a lot that's not helpful. And then the Holy Spirit, yeah, well, why did she say, again, so she made an accurate claim about Jesus said he's sending the Holy Spirit. That's why I believe. And then I've experienced it, and I've had that, and so I've had the sense, but you could have experiences that are deceitful, right? And we need to, again, the scriptures themselves tell us to expect to be deceived, right? And the evil one is the deceiver. So we could have these experiences that might be deception, but it's affirmed that Jesus said this is going to happen. That's why I believe it. Why do you believe Jesus? And then it goes back to, here's why I believe Jesus. And there's reasons behind that. But then that gives us the ability to go further and to say, yeah, I mean, apart from Jesus telling us about the Holy Spirit, it would be kind of hard to know that he's actually real. Even if we had these experiences, they would affirm, I think it can affirm and like, okay, I see the Holy Spirit's power in my life. But the reason I thought it was even there to begin with is because Jesus said he's going to send the Helper. So it still goes back to Jesus and the authority that he established by the things he did.
This is worth talking about, in my opinion.
It's very important.
Yeah.
It's very important. So you said something that kind of caught my attention, that it seems like what you were saying is that faith is required in order to conclude that the Holy Spirit is even real and is putting these things, these ideas or these concepts in you or helping you figure things out. Mm-hmm. If faith wasn't available to you as an option, would you be holding this belief?
I don't even know what that question means.
Faith, how miserable.
Mark, are you going to?
Well, so that's a perfect spot where you go, because the historicity.
Right.
Because the Bible, it's all based on truth, verifiable.
Right.
And my faith is in what the authority of Jesus.
Right.
Says are the promises to
right.
come.
Right.
Not on, well, I don't have faith in what happened. I know that to be true. My faith is what he says is going to happen, going to come.
Right. Paul?
So in another video, he asked that question a different way. What he's getting at, in the way that he put that other video, is let's just say you have a bucket of the things that you believe.
Mm-hmm. Right.
So he can say, okay, if I take faith out,
you're done. You lose all of it.
Her answer has to be nothing.
Right. Yeah.
So,
and I think
that's what he's trying to do, is he's trying to tie faith to all of her claims. And his definition of faith, which
right.
is believing something without any evidence.
Right. Right.
So he's trying to tie that definition of faith to all of her claims, all of her experience, to be able to then pull faith out of the bucket and say, well, what do you have left?
Right. Yeah, and I think the way he thinks of it, and this is the way a lot of people do, and even Christians, and why Pam in the other one was talking how faith is the base of, we think, okay, well, what are you going to build on? So you can build on the science foundation, and that's what Anthony probably thinks he's doing, or you could build on the faith foundation, or you could build on whatever. You know, you could have these other things, the experience foundation, where Christianity is not saying, well, pick one, I think, is not saying, well, pick one, and then you have to build everything else on that. It's doing what I hope this chart shows, which is showing how all these things are interconnected. You don't have to get rid of one. It's not one to the exclusion of others. It's here's how they fit together. And what he's asking is for you to separate them. And, well, your foundation is faith, right? And a Christian would say, well, yeah, of course, right? What would be wrong with saying that? Of course our foundation is faith. Well, we don't mean that in the way he means that. So again, it's terms. What do they mean and what do we mean? So, well, yes, the foundation of certain beliefs is faith, but that doesn't mean the foundation of everything I believe is faith. That wouldn't even make any sense. How would I get to there? How would I know what I'm supposed to have faith in? Real quick.
Would you, if you were to give a non-Book of Hebrews definition of faith, would it include the word intention?
Active trust or intention. I mean, intention. So I'd say a belief based on authority, and I would put in the caveat, which is an extension of reason, that belief that on authority, in which one puts active trust. So it's not merely believing this is true about this person, believing that they are an authority, but it's actively trusting, taking that step of, okay, because I believe you are who you claim you are, Jesus, I'm going to respond by... Right. I'm going to actually put my trust in it. I'm going to move and I'm going to take the risk or take that step of, right. So I think so.
Well, I can't imagine life to be available without faith. If I didn't have...
Can I be more specific?
Sure, sure.
If believing in things that you can't see,
okay,
wasn't available to you, I'm using your definition of it.
Mm-hmm.
If hoping that this was true, mm-hmm, and believing in things that you can't see wasn't available to you as an option, would you be concluding that there was a Holy Spirit and a God and that the scripture was real and all this stuff and there's an afterlife?
I don't know the answer to that because it's hard for me to fathom that.
What's like an alternative universe?
Could you take some time on the trail to think about it?
Sure. Absolutely.
Okay. That'd be awesome.
What's your name again?
Anthony.
Anthony, I'm really glad to meet you.
It was really my pleasure. Thank you very, very much.
No, he didn't do the Ferrari in this one. That was the other.
I have a YouTube channel,
okay,
and I put some of the best talks on there.
Very cool.
So I don't know if I have to go through I think you're my seventh talk today.
Very cool.
Yeah.
What do you believe, Anthony?
I don't know if we proposed a scale of confidence, but I'm sort of more of the view that faith, as you defined it,
mm-hmm,
is an unreliable method for concluding that things are true.
Mm-hmm.
Because I've talked to people who believe in Vishnu,
mm-hmm,
and that say that I am certain that Vishnu is real,
mm-hmm,
because I'm believing in it without, and it's, I can't see it, and I'm believing in it, and I'm hoping that it's true.
Mm-hmm.
I have faith. Faith is required in order for me to have this conclusion.
Yeah.
So when I look at that, and then I look at you, I have no doubt about your sincerity and that you think it's true.
Mm-hmm.
What I'm interested in is if you've completely examined the reliability of the methods that you're using,
mm,
to come to these levels of certainty that you have.
Mm.
So if you don't mind, I mean, you don't even have to answer or even respond to that, but that's kind of where I'm at.
Cool.
Yeah. Yeah.
Cool.
Beautiful talk.
What's your faith then?
There you go.
If I discovered that if I had faith in something, and it's possible that I do, there are probably things that I believe that are true that I can't see. Like, I believe that there's life on other planets. So I guess by your definition, you could say that I have faith that there's life on other planets.
Mm.
But if you were to ask how certain I was that that was a true statement, I'd probably say 20%.
Mm.
I wouldn't say 100%, and there's no doubt. But I get the impression that you would put yourself at 100%.
Yeah, the percentage is definitely.
What you're saying is true.
I would. But there's some people who wouldn't. Mm. There's some people in the Christian belief, which I'm sure you've encountered, who do struggle with doubt. And
mm-hmm,
that's okay.
Mm-hmm.
And I think I am heavy on faith because God makes us all different. And that's part of how he made me. But yeah, I wish my friends were here so they could talk to you about
it. Send them through.
How long will you be here?
I'm going to be leaving here probably the next, I don't know, 20 minutes. But I come here every couple days.
Do you?
Yeah. What time is it now, if you don't mind me asking?
It's one.
I've been here for 3 hours, so I'm getting a little wilted. I've got a nice pack on.
Can you write down your YouTube channel?
Sure.
I'd love to see.
Yeah, for sure.
I love her sincerity. She is trying hard.
Do you live in San Antonio?
Mm-hmm. She really cares.
Yeah, I live really close by here.
So do I. I live off. Where do you live?
I am off of.
Okay, yeah.
Yeah. And I love this spot because it's quiet and people usually have some time to chat.
Oh, does he?
That's Magna Bosco 210. That's my YouTube channel.
Okay.
So if you go. If you search for that on YouTube, you'll probably find my channels. You know what would be really cool? Is if you check out a couple of my videos where people who believe in different gods are saying that they believe that this is true because of faith.
And it's just right here?
Yeah. Mm-hmm. There's a guy that there's a video that two videos that I did here. Let's see.
And it was here?
No, this one was at UTSA.
Huh.
Did you go there?
No, I volunteered there for campus
mission.
True? I have so many friends that I would love to connect you with. So
Kyle?
Kyle?
Redheaded guy? Red beard? I'm sorry. Crew. Crew's different.
Crew. Okay. Chi Alpha is another.
I'm thinking Chi Alpha. There. Yeah, yeah, yeah. I'm sorry. I confuse people. Yeah. Kyle
is
with Crew.
Are you searching for yourself or you're just interested? Like, are you searching for your own?
Searching
Good
for
question.
Truth.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Really
yeah.
Cool.
And I'm a little skeptical that faith would lead me to truth.
Concluding thoughts?
From Paul, he said that Frank Church is honest enough to say, I'm
only
7% sure. To me, I would put that number as whatever the number ends up as, this is what I can do logically.
Right.
And God, the faith part is where I say, Lord, take me to 100%.
Yeah. So I think it's a mistake, personally. This is completely personal opinion. I think it's a mistake to even do that because what it falls into is this idea that there's some mathematical component or science and math combination component to how true something is. And I just think it's a mistake. I think that road is a mistake anyway. So I get the gist of it, right? I think we could say what we're trying to say is, it's not impossible that I could be wrong. But I have every reason to believe I'm right. So I still wouldn't put a number. I wouldn't be willing to put a number on it. Because I'd say, it seems like numbers, your percentages is math. And I'm not doing math. Now, part of this is, again, my reaction against history and philosophy and all these other disciplines that used to be content just being their discipline, that now have to try and pretend like they're math or science in order to be legitimate. And I think that's just a mistake. I don't think historians have to start putting mathematical and come up with a historical formula to figure out how certain something was and give it a percentage. Just stop. You're doing history. Quit feeling like you have to do math. So that's more of a personal reaction against it. But I think it ties back into all of this in that everyone is conditioned to think, well, if something's true, then it has to be scientific or mathematical. And I think that's just wrong. And so I just would rather say, you know, that doesn't even seem legitimate because we're not doing math. But I could tell you I'm historically certain that Jesus rose from the dead. Well, put a percentage on it. Well, it's history, so it seems odd to put a percentage on it. And I'd say, does that make sense to you? Like, I don't know how percentage, because it's history. But I can't see any other explanation that makes any sense out of these facts from history. It's a fact that Jesus existed. It's a fact that he was crucified. It's a fact that these people claim he appeared after his death. It's a fact that they went on to suffer, to die. How do I make sense out of those facts in any other way? Nothing else makes sense to me, so I'm certain. Well, put a number on it. Again, it's not a number thing. That's what I would just always push back. I'm not saying it's what he's saying, what Frank is meaning is, I'm not saying it's impossible to deny or that you're denying pure logic if you don't believe it. So could I be wrong? Well, yeah, I could be. but give me a reason to think that I am, is what he's kind of saying. But I just, now again, personally, Frank's not as quite as into philosophy as I am. He's not, where I'm just seeing the way this has overtaken the academy all across, you know, political science, social science. They don't have to be, they didn't used to have the word, it used to be civics, right? Or political theory or whatever. We don't have to put the word science on something for it to be able to find truth. It's everybody stay in your lane. What does your discipline actually find truth about? And then use it for there. And then we don't have to bring math in. Math can do math where it's math. Science can do science where it's science. Philosophy can do philosophy. History can do history. And let's just let them each have their own thing. We don't have to conflate them all together. But that's what happens. And what's really interesting is at the same time where everybody's putting math and the word science on their discipline, the disciplines are becoming more and more hyper-specialized to where you have one little tiny, tiny area that you know anything about, and pretty much the rest of it you know nothing. In philosophy, this is happening where there will be people who only study epistemology, which is the theory of knowing. How do we come to know? Street epistemology. And they know nothing about metaphysics, which is what is the sort of beyond the physical level. What is that past the physical that upholds the physical? And I would say, how can you possibly talk about how we come to know things in the world if you've done nothing to say, what are those things outside of mere physical objects? But that's what happens all the time now. So anyways, I think that causes a lot of problems, all those two factors combined. Pretending like everything is math and science in some way or another, and then becoming hyper-specialized and not even having a familiarity, a deep familiarity with your whole subject field, let alone other fields, then you end up with all this where people just do their thing in another field and they think it's legitimate. And so, anyways,
it's ironic rant. That when you look at how emotionally based most people are, how mm-hmm. they are guided by emotion, it's
right.
astonishing that we consider ourselves scientists.
Yeah, right. Right, and often the scientific people, they're gonna dogmatically hold to most of the, and this is why I say I wouldn't debate evolution with someone for the most part, although I think I have good evidence to push against it. The bottom line is most people hold that dogmatically. They don't hold it by pure reason. They haven't done all of the assessment of all the data out there in the scientific world and come to the conclusion that evolution is true. They were taught it, they believe it. It gives them a way to reject God, and that's what they care about, and it works for them, and it satisfies them, and that's why they believe it. It's not reason, so I can't go reason them out of it for the most part. Now, it might show some flaws, some holes, but yeah, anyways, we have to be really aware of that, and then we have to be careful to not just be shoving dogmatic beliefs on someone and expecting them to be able to analyze them and do something with them. Because if we don't have a basis, if it's just, well, I just believe this really strong, it's really, really true. Well, why is it true? Well, because I know that it's true and you need to believe it. And it's like, well, it's a very reasonable question to say, yeah, but why is it true? Help me to understand. Well, I've had this experience. Okay, well, what do I do with that? You know, and so this is what we're often saying and we don't even mean to. Okay, so next week we will begin trying to put ourselves in the place of Pam and Emily and others and see if we can work through being able to explain what is Christianity, what is the gospel, some of these things. And so we'll have some scenarios and hopefully we'll begin to put this into practice and learn. We can do more of these as we go. You know, we still have a ways this spring, but I think it'd be good to start trying to put some of it to practice and then we can sprinkle a little bit more in. There are some new ones that we saw. So Anthony's going to give us plenty of videos. So Anthony has a passion for making these. So, and eventually we maybe need to respond to Anthony. So anyways. All right. Thanks, guys.